sad that that's not how the story ends on the cross. It's been said that the resurrection is like the amen to the crucifixion, that we serve a risen Savior who died for our sins, your sins and my sins, who was buried. But yes, as the Bible says, and as we just sang, he rose again with all power in his hands. And even right now, he's seated at God, at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, praying for you and for me. I thank God for the prayers of my mother and my dad when he was yet alive. But I'm glad that Jesus is praying for me. I'm glad that Jesus prays, that he intercedes for us. He is our high priest. That's one of the things that he does. The primary thing he does now is he prays for us. He prays for us. So give the Lord a hand clap of praise for being such a loving God, sending his son. Father, we thank you for indeed your great plan of redemption. We thank you that even how in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, that you even yourself preached the first gospel message to let them know and let us know that you were going to send someone to crush the head of the serpent. And so we thank you, dear God, for sending Christ down through 42 generations. We thank you, dear Jesus, for coming and walking this earth and never sinning and healing the sick and casting out demons and cleansing the lepers. And then you went to the cross for our sins, died on the cross, was buried, but rose again with all power in your hands. And so we are excited this morning to come together to worship you, the risen Savior. So Father, even now as we open up Isaiah 53, I pray that these words, your word, would indeed pierce our hearts and minds to give us a deeper appreciation for just who you are and your love for us, and give us even a deeper hunger and thirst for a closer walk with you, and give us even a deeper hunger and thirst to go and tell others how they might can come into a loving relationship with a holy and a righteous God. Speak now, dear God, for we, your people, need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just before I take my text out of Isaiah 53, just good to see each and every one of you all. I missed you all last week. I was about, it's good to be missed. Thank you to the few of y'all missed me. Thank you. I missed you all. I was about, about 300 miles west of here. I guess I was over in Memphis. Pastor Brian Carmichael, he's been here a couple of times. I met him on the mission field, actually, in Jamaica. Good brother. And some of you all know him and have met him, and he's preached here. But it was his 15th anniversary, and he had asked me to come and preach for them at Holy Temple over in Memphis, over in the Raleigh, Egypt area there, kind of near Raleigh, Egypt High School. And so we were over there last Sunday. So I missed you all, but I had talked with Pastor Walla, of course, and prayed with him, and he told me he was going to preach about there's purpose in the pain. So I was teasing him. I said, I got good review. I'm not going to invite you back, man. Your reviews were too good, man. But I had a good time. It's thankful. I'm just thankful for how God has used Brother Clint. He was and some of y'all know him when he was nay high, as they say, and he grown up and he became a deacon, then a minister, and now a pastor. So I thank God for he and his family as they serve the Lord down at Marble Top. But stay down at Marble Top, man. Stay in Marble. But he's a good brother. Fine young man. Also, it's good, like I said, to see all of y'all here. Good to see Sister Howie has her granddaughter, her Sister Liz, with us. And I tell you, time be zipping on. I mean, Zay, he's in college now, right? UT. Raise your hands, Zay. He's in college now. And then your sister, I saw your sister earlier. Man, she's probably in high school by now. Bro. Wow. Time just easing on. Somebody getting older around here. Somebody is. I don't know who it is. So it's good to see you all. Good to see y'all. And then good to see all of y'all. But good to see my good friend, Brother Erskine. I often see him, and I saw him just a few days ago, and we were talking. He said, yeah, he called me Rev. I said, yeah, Rev, I'm gonna get back by there. And he's here. Raise your hand, Brother Erskine. When Erskine come, he doesn't come by himself. He brings people with him. He got his friend with him. How you doing, brother? Good to have y'all with us. He lives in the area, and so it's good to have y'all with us this morning. Stand with us, if you will, and take your Bible. We'll be looking at Isaiah 53. It's in your bulletin. And my main emphasis, though, is going to be the first few verses of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. It's in your bulletin, but also, of course, it's in your Bible. Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him, he being Christ, shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, referring to Jesus, has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And by his stripes we are healed. I'm going to preach this morning from this thought. Christ, our great healer. Christ, our great healer. You may be seated. Christ, our great healer. In just a few moments, we're going to observe Holy Communion. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So I thought it would be a good time to kind of revisit the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We did this actually last month, for those of you who were with us and who remember on the first Sunday we preached from 1 Corinthians 11. Because Isaiah 53, we read it throughout the year. And a few years ago, I preached a series on this one chapter, I think 5, 6, or 7 sermons on Isaiah 53. So today is a good time, I believe, to just reflect and remember just really what we are about to do here in just a few moments as we partake of the Lord's Supper, which Christ himself said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so the prophet Isaiah, this book, Isaiah, many of you all probably know that it was this prophet, this man of God, Isaiah, who prophesied, who wrote some 700 years before the birth of Christ. He prophesied how Christ would be born of a virgin. So you can trust the word of God. It was written down. It was documented hundreds of years, roughly 700 years before it happened. Isaiah said, the Messiah is going to come and be born of a virgin. It was this brother, Isaiah, as the Holy Spirit had him to write. He was the one who said that the government shall rest on the shoulders of this coming king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was Isaiah who said that Christ is indeed wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah, he writes about the life, the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we see this morning, he writes about the life and also the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's peruse this text. Let's look at these verses. I'm kind of headed toward verse 5, so I'm going to go through verses 1 through 4 rather rapidly. But even before we go to verses 1 through 4, we're going to put it on the screen. It really begins to talk about Christ specifically in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Verse 14 and verse 15. So I'm going to read that first and then begin to teach on Isaiah 53 verse 1. So look at Isaiah 52 verses 13 through 15. It says, behold, my servant, talking about Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, talking about Christ, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. That's Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Now, Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who has believed our report? Isaiah asks, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The prophet Isaiah in that verse 1 is correctly predicting that when Jesus does come, when he does walk the earth, people are not going to accept him. Most of the people are not going to accept him as Messiah. Even though he walked with great power. So much so, this verse says that the arm of the Lord was revealed. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 said it this way when he came to Jesus by night. He said, well, surely you are the Messiah, because people, they can't do these things unless they are from God. I mean, Jesus would often even say, if you don't believe me, believe even the works you see. I mean, Christ did some miraculous things. I mean, who else can cleanse lepers? Who else can cast out demons? Who else can take allow the lame to walk and the mute to talk? Who else can give eyesight to the blind? Who else can even raise people from the dead? Jesus Christ did those things, but yet many of people did not believe he was a Messiah. Kind of like I shared this morning when Deacon Beezer was teaching in Sunday Blast. Many people today don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I said, many people today don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. 2,000 years later, many people still doubt that he was all God and all man. Many people still doubt that he was a true coming king. And so about a week ago or so, I was at a barbershop getting at my barber, Pastor Ware, and I let our brother Cornelius Birdie cuts my hair sometime, but I was at Pastor Ware's, and we were talking about the Lord. Ken, he just got back from Israel. He just got back from Jerusalem. And so we were talking about many of the things in the Bible, and then this other gentleman began to listen in, and he began to say things like, well, yeah, I read the Bible, and I'm seeking the truth myself, and I grew up in the church, so of course I started with the church first, as I was looking for the truth. And so he went on to say that how he today, this is just about a week ago, how he believes in much of what the Bible said. He believes in God, is what he said. He said, but you know, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. I don't believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we talked a little bit. We didn't debate or argue, but we just shared with him the truth. And so I wrote his name down. I've been praying for him that God would open up his eyes and that he would see. If he's looking for the truth, and that's a good thing to seek the truth. But if you're looking for the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the truth is in, the truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ. But see, many, and he was one example, many today don't believe. I used to work with a guy at TVA. Nice guy. I won't even call his name, but his last name, you would know his last name. It's a pretty well-known name around the city. He's a Jewish guy. And he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So many people, even today, still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So it was, as Isaiah is prophesied in verse 1, he said, many, when he comes, people are not going to believe he's the right one. Look at verse 2, as I hasten toward verse 4. For he, talking about Christ, shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Basically, Isaiah just is saying that when our king would come, he's just going to come as a regular person. I mean, think about it, saints. Now, we know it because it's so familiar to us. We, you know, some 2,000 years later, Brother Rucker, but he was born in a very humble surroundings. I mean, he was born in a stable. There was no room in the inn. He was born out back in a little cattle trough, if you will, born amongst animals. And not only that, his earthly father, Joseph, was just a carpenter, just a common laborer. He worked down the street at the mill. You know, he's just a common laborer. So surely this wasn't the newborn king. Surely he would be born in a palace. Surely he would come and be of royalty. No, he didn't. The Bible even said that Christ, he came to his own, and his own received him not. This is Jesus, the Messiah. This is God, a very God. But yet, Sister Scott, many did not receive him. He didn't come the way they wanted him to come. He came in humble obscurity, yet he came with much power. Also, verse 3, look at verse 3 as we head toward verse 5, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected, talking about Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus, when he came, think about it, Jesus was despised. Jesus, the creator of everything, who Colossians 1 said everything that was made through him, and nothing that was made was not made except through him. He who is the creator, God the Son, who as John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came, and Christ said this. He said, foxes have holes to go to, and birds have nests to settle in. But me, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay my head. So in a very serious thing, he was almost somewhat like homeless. Christ, the creator of the universe, has nowhere to lay his head. So that's what verse 3 said. He was rejected. He was despised. You know, people said all types of evil things about him. As a matter of fact, when he was casting out demons on one occasion, they said, well, you casting out demons. That's because you really with the demon. You with the devil. Christ said, no, that wouldn't work. I mean, how are you going to buy? If I'm on his team, why am I here defeating him? But he came to his own, saints, and his own received him out. Even today, again, let me just keep it 21st century. As you talk to people, as I talk with people, many people today still reject that he was the Messiah. But he is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is King. He is our great healer, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here it is, saints. It's referenced in verse 3 by how Jesus is a man of sorrows. Christ, coming down through 42 generations, God of very God, as he walked planet earth, he went through everything that you or I would ever go through, and even more. He can relate to us in his humanity. I mean, he's Christ. He's all God. Yes, but he's also all man. I mean, he know what it feels like to be rejected. He know what it feels like to have a friend like a Lazarus to die. He know what it feels like to go through these types of things. He know what it feels like to be betrayed by a Judas. I mean, he has experienced all of those things. Hebrews said he has been tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So saints, as you and I go through things in life, and life is rough. So life is rough. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he said, take courage. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So as you and I go through our stuff, we have a high priest, Jesus the Christ, who can relate, who can not only just sympathize, but also empathize with what you and I are going through. I mean, he's borne our sorrows. He's carried our griefs. So he can relate as you go through whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through. Like I just mentioned earlier, you know, we've had people in this church here in the last few weeks lose loved ones, people going through medical illnesses or just various things. Whatever you and I might go through, a loss of a job, a loss of whatever you and I might go through, Christ is a compassionate Savior. I said, Christ is a compassionate Savior. He looks and he feels compassion for his people. Brother Dennis Culber preached that a couple of weeks ago, Mark 9, I think it was, how Christ has compassion for his people. But look at verse 4 even more closely, saints. This verse says that Jesus was smitten by God, afflicted by God. God himself, listen to me well, God himself, God the Father, because of our sin, your sins and my sin, God the Father himself is the ultimate one who had Christ go to the cross. People often ask, well, who sent Christ to the cross? Well, yeah, it was the Jewish leaders. It was the rabbis. It was them who didn't like Christ and brought the accusations against him. And yes, they did. Yes, it was the Romans who carried out the execution of putting him on the cross. Yes, they did. But in a very and even more real sense, saints, it was your sins and my sins that put Christ on the cross. And it was God himself, God the Father, who put Christ on the cross. It's right there in that text. He was smitten by God and afflicted. See, God is a holy God, saints. Here it is. God is a holy God. And you and I were unholy. You and I were sinful. You and I had a sin debt that we could not repay. We could work all we want to. Deacon Beasley talked about it this morning. We could work all we want to. We never could earn enough, righteous enough before God. So somebody had to come and pay the price. Somebody had to come and pay the price. And Christ himself came and paid the price. That's what the prophet is saying. He's saying, hey, he was smitten by God and afflicted by God. By God the Father. Christ, he took our hit. You and I deserve to go to the cross. I said, you and I deserve to go to the cross. But Christ came in our place. He's our substitute. He's a propitiation for our sin. He appeased the wrath of God. Verse 5 hits it even more hard. Look at verse 5. If you're taking notes, you might want to just write this down. And ask the Lord to sear it in your memory. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. Saints, this is amazing. This is the gospel. Basically, this is verse 5 and verse 6. He was wounded. Let me say it again. For our transgressions. This word transgression basically means it's the violation of a law or command. You and I were guilty. I said, you and I were guilty. He was wounded for our transgressions. For our violation of God's law. It could also mean rebellion or deliberate violation of the law. It's kind of like, as a little child growing up, I know my parents and grandparents can relate, or maybe you can remember back to your little child days. You know, your mom or your dad might say, if your mom is in the kitchen cooking, I'm gonna go back to my childhood in the kitchen cooking, and she might say, well, you know, you're 3-4 years old, you all in the way. She might say, well, stay out of the kitchen while I'm cooking. Now I'm gonna go old school. Now, you know, in the old school, you had them old big old, black iron, skillets. You'd be frying up some stuff. Could be chickens, could be pork chops, you're just frying up stuff. And grease just popping everywhere. So it can be kind of dangerous. You come up in the kitchen, you know. Matter of fact, it was so bad, we had one of these. You can even buy that big screen with a little screen device you put over the skillet. Anybody remember those? It kind of stopped the grease a little bit. Spatter screen. All right. Somebody with me. But you know, so your mom says, stay out of the kitchen. What? When you say stay out of the kitchen, that just means come in the kitchen, I guess. You all in the way. I mean, you're transgressing. You're breaking the law. I heard one of my favorite preachers, Irvin Lutzer. I caught him Friday on the radio. He pastors our Moody Church, and he was talking about, it's probably a true story, about one of his cousins that grew up, and I think his dad told him, don't be eating any more chocolate. Don't eat any more chocolate. And so, you know, he did that. He violated the law. He disobeyed. You know, little kids, you tell them not to do something. That's just telling them to do it. Somebody use reverse psychology. So what you don't want them to do, tell them to do it, and they probably won't do it, you know. But he said this little boy, his dad called him, so his dad grabbed him and was spanking him. Spoke me a true story, was spanking him, and said, yeah, I told you don't be eating more chocolate. And then his cousin, his story, all we would tell it, he said the chocolate was in arm's reach, and while he was getting the spanking, he reached over there and got some more chocolate. That's like me and you sometimes. I mean, children will have a tendency to do that. We know that all of us that are parents and grandparents, we know. All of us that have been kids, we know. Well, check this out, saints. As children of God, there are many times when you or I, of course, have disobeyed God. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, deliberately disobeyed God. But listen, here's the good news. Christ has been wounded for our transgressions. He's been wounded for our disobedience. He's been wounded for your and my breaking of God's law. He's been wounded for our rebellion. He has paid the price for our transgressions. I said he's paid the price for our transgressions. So not only though was he wounded for our transgressions, it's right there in the text. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. This word iniquity could mean lawlessness, our lawlessness, unrighteousness, iniquity, evil, wickedness. I know we don't like words like this, but we all have been in some of these categories. Simply put, it's sin. It's depravity. So Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. It's plural. Our iniquity, ours, yours and mine's. Because he doesn't have any iniquities himself. He's the sinless Savior. He's not unrighteous. He's not evil. He is not wicked. He is not lawless like you and I are sometimes. He is not deprived. Matter of fact, he's not in darkness. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, I am the light. I am the light. So Jesus, again, was bruised for our iniquities. And, you know, think about this iniquity and transgressions. Oftentimes, I think when we think about those types of things or just sin in general, a lot of times we rush to our time, especially maybe if you got saved as an adult, rush to your time before the cross. And yes, it definitely covers that time before the cross. But as you begin to follow the Lord, if you got any Christian years on your life, 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, unfortunately, much of our iniquities, much of our transgressions have been since the cross. Oh, y'all gonna get quiet on me now. I wish I could stand up and say, well, yeah, about 100% of my sinning was before I came to Jesus. No, some of our transgressions, some of our indiscretions, we don't say it proudly, we say it ashamedly, really, but a lot of our must have been since the cross, since we met Christ. All the more for the follower of Christ, we should rejoice and say, I'm glad that Jesus indeed was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, my sins, past, present, and future. And as you begin to meditate on that, saints, that should give you a heart and mind. And I want to say, like some people, I can just go sin and mess up. No. That should give more of an impetus, more of a motivation. So I want to sin less. I want to be more like my Savior. I want to be more like my God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So for the redeemed believer, our desire is to live holy. Our desire is to live righteously. But when we do stumble, when we do sin, we can look to the cross. I got a Savior who was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He took the hit that I should have taken. He took the hit that you should have taken. This is a wonderful passage. Isaiah said Christ, he was going to come. And once again, this was written hundreds of years before Christ did come. Say he's going to be bruised for our iniquities. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. That's a wonderful thing, saints. It's been said that he was hung out on Calvary's cross. He was hung out for our hang-ups. He was hung out for our hang-ups, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He paid the price. As he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We no longer have to go to an earthly high priest and bring our sacrifices, our bulls, our goats. Christ said, I've done it all. He's not only the high priest, but he's also our perfect sacrifice. John said it this way, John the Baptist, when he came down to the Jordan that day, he said, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Oh, you ought to rejoice this morning. We have a Savior, a Lord, a King who has come to take away our sins. He's paid the price. I say he's paid the price. You ought to be glad about it. He's paid. Yeah, I got to stay there for a second. He's paid the price, a price that I couldn't pay, a price that you couldn't pay. We have a glorious gospel. I say we have a glorious gospel. It is good news. It is good news. It is good news that you can think back to all the crazy stuff you said or done or thought and reflect on all that mess and say, man, I was messed up. I was far from God. I was acting crazy. But God loved me so much. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And that since I'm in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't think of anything better to share with anybody. That's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's good news. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded, Sister Ingram, for our transgression. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Not became a sinner, but became sin, our sin offering. on our behalf. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. He took the punishment for your sins and my sins. He took the punishment. So he took the punishment. Latter part of verse 5 says, the chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. In this case, this chastisement, of course, was the whipping and the beating and my sin and your sins on. It was punishment. Listen again, inflicted by God on Christ for us. For our breaking of his law. Of course, Jesus didn't break any of his father's laws. He came to fulfill the law. He lived the law out perfectly. He never sinned, but he was chastised. He was punished. He was beaten for our transgressions, yours and mine, so that we might have peace with God, so that we might have peace with God. He's made it possible for you and me to be reconciled to God. How can a sinful man be reconciled to a holy God? Only through Jesus Christ. I say only through Jesus Christ, only through the God-man Christ, who is all God yet all man. He came and reconciled us to his Father. Jesus has made it possible for you and I to have a personal relationship. I don't think we meditate on that enough. I have, and I pray that you have personal audience on the regular with God the Father and with God the Son. I mean, it might be cool to meet certain, maybe your favorite sports hero or your favorite movie star or your favorite singer or something, maybe your favorite writer or poet and all that. That's cool. That's all right. But every day we have an opportunity to talk to the guy who created all those other folks I just mentioned. Every day we have an opportunity to spend time with the God of the universe. The one who is all powerful. The one who is all knowing. The one who is everywhere all at the same time. And you and I only have that privilege through Jesus Christ. Peter said it this way in Acts 4:12. He said, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name. Hear me well. I wish I could tell that guy at the barbershop that one more time. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. It was Jesus Christ yesterday. It's Jesus Christ today. And it'll be Jesus Christ forevermore. I'm glad God has made it very clear. It's only one way. See, if he gave us all kind of other ways, we'd mess that up. We'd be all over the place. Christ said, God said, God, I'm going to give you every single one way. Jesus Christ. One way, Brother Marlon, Jesus Christ. So our punishment, our chastisement for our peace with God was upon Christ. Was upon Christ. And then the last part of that verse, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Then the primary and the first meaning of that part of that verse is a spiritual healing. All of us were sin sick. All of us were under the penalty of sin on our way to eternal separation from God, only from his mercy and grace, only experiencing his wrath. You can't be more sick than that. You can't be more sick than you're on your way to hell. It doesn't get any sicker than that. So all of us were sin sick. All of us were bound by sin. We read it this morning. All of us were bound by sin. Sin was our master. But Jesus has come, and no longer are we under, if you've come to Christ, no longer are we under the master sin. Now God is our master. Jesus is our master. We have a new master. And I don't know about you all. I like the new master better than the old master. Sister Shannon, I like the new master better than the old master. The old master wasn't no joke. So we have a new master. We've been healed spiritually. We have a relationship with God. And then watch this. As a Christian, all of us are going to get healed physically eventually. So sometimes God heals us on this side. You know, when people get sick, we pray for it. I believe in healing. People get healed in the Bible. I've seen people get healed. Sister Greer is a great testimony. I mean, we pray for physical healing. But sometimes the Lord decides not to heal on this side. Sometimes, like with Brother Danny Sawyer, he said, I'm going to take you on to the other side and heal you. But we always get healed. And I don't want to rain on your parade. And if I get sick, I'm going to be praying to get better. But I know eventually if I get better, I'm going to get sick again somewhere down the line. Sister Lawson, something's going to get me somewhere one of these times. I want to be here as long as I can, but I know eventually one day one of them little sicknesses or the illness is going to get me one day. But I got an ultimate healing waiting for me, though. We get healed permanently on the other side. Going to one day get a new body, a new mind, absent from sin, for the wicked will cease from trouble and the weary will be at rest. So he is our great healer. He heals us spiritually. I mean, often he heals us physically as well, but he's our great healer. So if you got anything ailing you this morning, in any area, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, whatever, Christ can heal you. I said, Christ can heal you. And even in the midst of whatever you're going through, it might be the thorn in the flesh, it might be the purpose in the pain, as Brother Clint preached. God said, my grace is still sufficient. I'm glad that we serve a God who has sufficient grace. He has sufficient grace and mercy. For whatever you or I go through, he has sufficient grace. He has sufficient grace and mercy for Job. He has sufficient grace and mercy for Joseph. He has sufficient grace and mercy for all the saints throughout the Bible. He had sufficient grace and mercy for Paul. And you're here this morning, so he got sufficient grace and mercy for you and me. He got sufficient grace for all of us. His grace is sufficient. I say his grace is sufficient. Turn with me. This is going to be on the screen. You can either turn there or look to the screen. I want to give you just a little bit more amplification on this last part of verse 5, which says, and by his stripes we are healed. This is a sermon in and of itself, so I'm just going to basically read it. But turn with me to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, but it'll also be on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25 basically kind of restates that verse I just read out of Isaiah. Listen to this, saints. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For this you are called because Christ also suffered for us. Y'all see that? Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ, he committed no sin. Somebody say he committed no sin. He committed no sin. No sin, Sister McKenzie. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit, found in his mouth. Who Christ, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He turned the other cheek. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This is the God of the universe. But committed himself to him, that's to God, who judges righteous. Let me just pause there. Saints, if you ever, and many of us have been there from time to time, if you ever get in a situation where you think things are not going right, or it's not going to turn out right, or maybe something was wrong, and maybe even God, in a sense, is unfair, just remember verses like this. God is the one who always judges righteously. I say, God is the one who always judges righteously. He is the one who judges righteously. He's not some evil judge, some crooked judge that you get sometime in the court system. God is a righteous judge. I said, God is a righteous judge. Some men are, you know, try to be righteous as best they can. They still make mistakes. Some are corrupt. Let's just call it the way it is. Some are corrupt. But God is a righteous judge. I said, he's a righteous judge. And listen about Christ. So look at verse 24. Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, his own body on the cross, that we, having died to sin, there it is, saints, we should count ourselves dead to sin. Don't let sin rule or reign in your mortal body. If you are a follower of Christ, you are dying daily to sin. So Lord, crucify this stuff. Cut this stuff out of my life. Take this stuff out of my heart, out of my mind. Those of us who have died to sin might live for righteousness. That'd be like a good, something put on a t-shirt or something. I want to be dead to sin. I want to live to righteousness. That should be the Christian mandate. Sometimes we get that twisted around. We say, God has declared me righteous, so I'm just going, I can go and sin, and I can just ask for forgiveness. No, we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Are y'all with me? Then it says, by whose stripes we were healed. Then it says, for you were, and this is verse 6 of Isaiah 53, 2. For you were like sheep going astray. Yes, you were. You were like sheep going astray, all of us. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I just wanted to share that with you. That's a good amplification of Isaiah 53 and 5 out of 1 Peter 2, 21. Back to Isaiah 53, 6 now. I'm almost finished. And we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep, I just read that, right? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, look at this, saints, look at this. Don't miss this. And the Lord God has laid on him, laid on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Let me read that again. All of us in here, if we went outside, all of us in the city of Chattanooga, if we went on outside, all of us in the state of Tennessee, if we went on out, all of us in North America, all in the world have sinned against God. But the Lord has, those of us who have come to Christ, has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. The sinfulness, the wickedness, the foolishness of us all has been laid on Christ. Here's the gospel, saints. Right there in verse 5 and 6. All, here it is, very simple, very simple. The gospel is good news. It's simple yet profound. All of us, and this is a review for some. You ought to just rejoice in it. And it might be new to some. All of us, Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, it was read this morning. Romans 6 says the wages or the payment of sin is death. And that's not just talking about just physical death, even more importantly, eternal death, spiritual death, eternal separation from the love, the grace, and mercy of God. That's the payment of sin. So if a person that be saying all this foolishness about, well, I'm just going to try to let my good outweigh my bad. I'm not that bad. I do okay. Well, now doing okay is not good enough. God has one standard. He's a holy God, a just God. And he has one standard, and his standard is ultimate perfection. And guess what? We all miss that standard. Guess what? Only one met that standard, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we had to rush to him. And watch this. I call this, y'all have heard me say this before. I call it the divine, D-I-V-I-N-E, the divine exchange. It's a great deal. We bring all of our sins to him. We bring all of our sins to Christ. He gives us his righteousness. I like how John MacArthur said it. It's a pretty good quote. You might want to jot this down. It's kind of wordy, but I try to trim it a little bit. But it's a real good quote that kind of gives us the imagery that really Isaiah is saying to us right here. Again, Isaiah says it concisely. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. We've sinned. We went away from God. But then God has taken our sins and laid it on Christ. He has. He's laid it on Christ. So keep that picture in your mind as we're about to go to the table. MacArthur says this. He says that God treated Jesus as if Jesus had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe in Christ. Let me say that again. Because you think about what Christ went through. Think about what the Gospels say about what Christ endured. Think about Christ himself crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of my sin, your sin, on Christ. He said, God treated Jesus as if Jesus had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe in him. Although Christ was perfectly innocent of any sin. Say that one more time. God treated Jesus as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person, every one of us who would ever put our faith and trust in him. Though Christ himself was perfectly innocent of any sin. Then he goes on and he said, God did this. It's a good explanation of the gospel. God did this, MacArthur writes, so that Christ would appease or satisfy the wrath of God, and that God's justice would be satisfied. See, we have, oftentimes an inaccurate view of God. We often rush to 1 John and the book of John and just the whole Bible really and say, God is love. God is love. Don't miss that. God is love. Let me say it one more time. God is love. But God is also a holy God. So just because he's a loving God, that doesn't mean he can just say, well, I can just kind of, since, you know, he's sinning or she's sinning, I can just kind of overlook that, you know, since I'm a loving God. No. God is a holy God. His wrath, God hates sin. That's why later on, we read it earlier this morning in Isaiah, it blows my mind. The Bible says it pleased God to crush Christ, to bruise Christ. Why did it please him? Well, God is a holy God. Are y'all getting this morning? So what happened on the cross, it is like God treats Jesus just like me and you were up there on the cross and the sins that we have committed. God treated Christ, he who knew no sin, he became sin, our sin offering. He did not become a sinner, but he bore our sins. So therefore, God crushed him, bruised him on the cross. And Isaiah said, please God to do so. A little bit more of this quote. Again, God treats Jesus as if he's committed every sin that you and I ever would commit. Although Jesus himself never committed any sin. God did this so that his wrath, God's wrath, would be appeased, that his justice would be satisfied, that he would still be perfectly holy and just. Think about it. God is still perfectly holy and just, letting people like me and you in heaven. Oh, come on now. Sometimes we have too high of a view of ourselves as it relates to holiness and how we live. God is perfectly just, perfectly all right, perfectly still holy, and still letting folks like me and you in heaven. Why? Because Christ has paid the price. We get in on his coattail. Oh, I hope y'all catching this. This is the gospel. We get in on what Christ has done. So therefore, God is able to account to my account, to your account, the righteousness of Christ. Let me say that again. My account. Your account, when God looks at it judiciously, if you will, on my account, it says justified, declared righteous because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done. So again, since God treated Jesus just as if he was one of me and you, now he can treat us. Catch the swap now. Now he can treat us just like we're his beloved sons and daughters, which we are. I can't make it any plainer than that. It's the divine exchange. We brought our confession of sin. We brought our sinfulness, our mess, our junk, and we even do it going forward as we fellowship and relationship with God. And Christ again gave us and gives us his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. We've been justified by Christ. We've been sanctified, set apart by Christ. This is a true story. I changed the name, but I think it kind of gives us a little imagery of what I just tried to explain. True story. It was a wartime in another country, and this rebel had a grenade, and he threw it and hit this Navy SEAL guy, and I changed his name. It was a guy by the name of Bill. He was hit with this grenade that a rebel threw and hit him, and there was people around Bill. And so Bill yelled, "Grenade!" and jumped on the grenade, covering it with his body. The grenade, of course, exploded a few seconds later. Bill, he absorbed most of the blast of the grenade. True story. Bill, of course, was severely wounded. And although they rushed him to the hospital, he died 30 minutes later. There were two other Navy SEALs next to him at that time, they were injured, but the explosion didn't really hurt them too much because Bill absorbed the impact. They survived. Others around Bill survived. Why? Because Bill dove on the grenade, true story, and absorbed the impact of the grenade. in a sense, Christ dove on a grenade for you and for me. He absorbed the impact. He absorbed the impact. He took the hit that we should have taken. Again, the prophet Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And it pleased the Father to crush him, to bruise him. So Christ went to the cross. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They pierced him in the side. And think about it. When he was on the cross, think about it. Christ, they were hurling insults at him. Here it is, Christ, the King of the universe. Christ, our great healer. They were hurling insults at him. And this is what Jesus said, one of the things he said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a loving God. What a loving Christ. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Plus, you all know what the two thieves on each side did. Both of them were hurling insults at Jesus. Both of them were at one point. And then finally, one of them got enough sense. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He hurled at the talk to the other and said, wait a minute, man, we're up here because we deserve to be up here. That's an admittance of sin. He said, we deserve to be up here. But he said, this man in the middle talking about Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And listen to what Jesus says. This day, we serve a this day type of God. Today is the day of salvation. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He hung his head and he died. And the gospel writers say he died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the earth did quake. And then Matthew even said he died and some of the tombs opened up and some of the saints of old walked around Jerusalem. He died. And even the gospel writers tell us that this pagan Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, who's probably crucified many people, he knew. He said, wait a minute. Something is different about this. The Bible says, he said, surely this was the Son of God. He died on the cross, saints. Christ, our great healer, died on the cross. But I'm so glad we just sang it. I'm so glad that that's not how the story ends. That 3 days later, yes, he rose again up from the grave. He arose. He arose. I say with the angels when the women came looking for Jesus that Sunday morning. He said, why y'all look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. So, saints, in just a moment, we get to commemorate, we get to remember, we get to reflect on the fact that as we take of the bread, as we drink of the cup, let us not, and I think I mentioned last month, I'm guilty, I've done it times like this, unfortunately, let us not just do it ritualistically, let us not just do it flippantly. Here is, we are remembering the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. We're commemorating, we're remembering, we're thinking about the one who, his punishment, his chastisement, it was placed on him that we might have peace with God, that we might be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your great love. We thank